Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning as we consider the Gospel of John as he now begins his historical narrative with the witness of John the Baptist. He's going to begin his historical narrative now, the life of Christ, and he starts off by using the witness of John the Baptist in his historical narrative. This is how John begins his gospel after 18 verses of a heavy theological prologue that we worked our way through, that introduction, and now that introduction is done, and now he's going to get off and actually start a narrative, a kind of a commentary, a historical narrative of the life of Christ, and he starts off here with John the Baptist, witness of Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 19, "And this is the witness of John." This is how he starts. And verse 19, "And this is the witness of John." We as a church can learn a lot from John the Baptist's witness, and we're going to do that this morning. John the Baptist's witness of Christ is much like the days in which we live. Much like the days in which we live. A whole lot hasn't changed in 2,000 years. A whole lot hasn't changed. Men are still unbelievers in Jesus Christ after 2,000 years. And yet the world is still religious, but not followers of Jesus Christ, but religious. Our world's religions have developed a works-based salvation without Christ, of human achievement and meritorious self-righteous religion. On the other hand, then there's the religious, unrighteous cults who prey on the naive, who promote religious ceremony that can actually never satisfy their guilt of sin. Just one ceremony after ceremony after ceremony, thinking that that can satisfy the guilt of their sin, and never can. And yet there are the religious who come out of all the religious trappings of ceremony and the do's and don'ts of religion, of human achievement and self-righteousness. And they embrace a saving, loving relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us who are born again have come out of some type of religious background that was wrong. This is the world in which we live. As Christians, this is the world. And for the most part, we are living in the last of the last days. We are living in the last of the last days. And that's just not a prophecy of doom. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. For the Christian, that's good news. But we are living in the last of the last days. That's what the Bible says about the day and age in which we live. The Bible refers to the last days as the time between Christ's first coming, born in Bethlehem, and Jesus' second coming, when he comes back from heaven and sets up his millennial kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. That time frame is in the Bible is referred to the last days. We as Christians of the New Testament church are living in these last days. That's what the Bible tells us. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days that you have stored up your treasure." If you read that context, he begins to comfort the Christians and tells them, "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The coming of the Lord is near." Paul writes to Timothy, pastor of the church, so he could read it to the church, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It says, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, there's religion, although they have denied its power. Does that describe the world in which we live today? The Apostle Peter reveals there will be mockers of Christ coming, if he's even coming back. Notice 2 Peter 3:3-7. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? These are religious people. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as was from the beginning of creation. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The last days, there's mockers saying, he's not coming back. You guys have been saying that for 2,000 years. He's not coming back. But God's word said he is coming back. He is coming back. Over 2,000 years, and the political and religious landscape hasn't changed, has it? The rich oppress the poor, the religious mock Christ, and the rulers of this world snicker at judgment. All the while, the church keeps witnessing of salvation in Christ, not a human achievement or ceremony, but we witness of Christ's blood atoning sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. A much different witness. And we have only so many days to be a witness for Christ. We only have so many days. This text in John's Gospel here, chapter 1, about the witness of John the Baptist, has some very good applicable aspects for the church to learn, for us to learn. This is going to be a little different sermon this morning. The New Testament church in these last days needs to realize it is not who you are that makes your witness effective, but who Christ is as you witness about him that makes your witness effective. And I'm assuming and implying that you want a witness for Christ, because if you don't want a witness for Christ, this sermon is going to be not applicable to you. But to you that want to witness for Christ, this is going to be a very applicable sermon to you. And there's some good applicable aspects that we can draw out of this text that are going to be very helpful. Very, very helpful. Because we are in the last days. Notice John 1:19 again. It says, and this is the witness of John when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? The key word there is when. Notice the word when. And this is the witness of John when. This will be point number one, by the way. And I told you it's going to be a little different sermon. The application is going to come up front instead of in the end. There will always be a when for you to witness for Christ. That's point number one. There will always be a when for you. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Somehow or another, your witness of Christ is going to come up. There'll always be a when. And here, John the Baptist was out doing, serving the Lord, and all of a sudden, people showed up and started asking him, here comes the when. There'll always be a when for you. Also, the Apostle John, by using the word when, starts a chronology of John's witness here, by using that word. Meaning, certain days that John bore witness for Christ. Meaning certain days. Let me show you what I mean by that. I'm going to read verses 19 through 28 because that's going to be our text this morning. Then I'm going to show you something very important out of this greater context. And this is a witness of John when the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Notice the next verse, verse 29. "And the next day he saw Jesus coming." Now skip down, look at verse 35. "Again, the next day, John was standing." Skip down again to now verse 43. "The next day, he purposed to go forth to Galilee." See what John has done right there? He has outlined this testimony of John the Baptist with days. The Apostle John records 4 days in John's ministry, 4 days, that he emphasizes about John the Baptist's witness. After these 4 days here in John's gospel, recorded here, John the Baptist is only referred to again in John chapter 3 as speaking to some of his disciples about Christ. He's never mentioned again as speaking. Here's an application for us. Here's an aspect for us to consider. This is point number 2. We have only so many days to witness for Christ. We have only so many days here to witness for Christ. We're only here for so many days, right? There'll always be a when for you to witness for Christ. And we only have so many days. And John records here, John the Baptist, 4 days. And after that, he doesn't talk about him anymore. And we know what happened to John eventually, right? His days ended abruptly. That's why I've titled the sermon, "The Days of Religious Witness for Christ." The days of religious witness for Christ. Because the world in which we live in is polytheistic. That means the worship of many gods, gods of their own imagination, I should say. We live in a very religious world. Our witness of Christ is to a religious world. It's to a religious world. If you study population, everybody has some religion that they're going through. There's very few atheists and agnostics. And even they have a belief, they have a religion because they believe something. They believe that they don't believe. So that's their religion. And actually, the satanic plan in the end is to have a one world religion that you read about the book of Revelation and the tribulation. The idea is to have a one-world religion. So religion isn't going anywhere. The idea is to have a one-world religion. Of course, it's a satanic religion. And that will happen. So let's consider John's witness here when, in verse 19, that it says that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you? Who are you?" So John's witness is in regards to a when, obviously. When. And to certain religious who ask him, "Who are you?" The Jews there, the capital Jews, would be the Jewish leaders of Israel, most likely the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest political and religious body of leaders in Israel, composed of 70 men and then a high priest. They were like our Supreme Court. They were the highest religious leaders, political and religious, the Sanhedrin. That's what the Jews, they sent them. They sent the priests and the Levites to them. So it was political and religious, both. The religious leaders sent a delegation of priests and Levites, notice plural, so there's pretty good sized group here, from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the center of Judaistic religion. It will be the center of the sacrificial system. It will be the center where the priests are. It will be where the temple is and the temple worship and all that. It was the center of Judaistic aristocracy. All the rich people lived around the temple and all that kind of stuff. These priests and Levites, I want you to know, were commonly known as Sadducees. They're known as Sadducees. The priests and Levites here are Sadducees. And like John's witness, this will be the kind of point number three, our witnesses to the political and the religious of our day. Everybody's political today. Either you're a conservative or a liberal. Either you're a Trump hater or you're a Trump lover or somewhere in between. And we live in a strange world of political agenda this day and age, and also religious, very heavily religious. And your witness is to the political and the religious. You might try to witness to somebody and they want to talk to you about politics. And if you share with them your politics, they might just shut you right down to listen to another word you had to say. So this is the kind of people, this is the world we live in today. So our witness is to the political and the religious. And here John is being confronted with the political and the religious right from the get-go. The Sadducees were a religious group of priests and Levites. Strange. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. And they pride themselves, we only believe in the five books of Moses. We don't believe in anything else in the Old Testament. This is the Sadducees. This is the people that are coming out to talk to John the Baptist. Remember that. I'll bring that back up in a little bit. And so we witness to a similar people in this world who say, we believe in this and we don't believe in that. This is these people. We believe in this and we don't believe in that. This is the Sadducees. But the question begs an answer here if you read verse 19. Why? Why did they come from Jerusalem, sent by the Sanhedrin, to question who John the Baptist is? Why? Bless you. It says they came, sent from Jerusalem, and they asked him, who are you? And the question is, Why are they asking him this question? Why are they asking him this question? I want you to know that much of John the Baptist's ministry is not recorded in this Gospel of John. Much of John's ministry is not. There's much of John's ministry recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this is all there is according to John the Baptist's ministry here in this gospel. But historically, at this point, this is actually a few months after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. This is after Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, when John had already witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and he already heard the Father speak out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is after all that. John had already preached repentance in anticipation of the Messiah's arrival. Many had already come to John's proselyte baptism, confessing being outside God's saving covenant. John's baptism pictured the purification and the need for spiritual cleansing, all in anticipation of this heightened awareness of the Messiah's soon arrival, and it was. All that in John's ministry is not recorded here in the Apostle John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. And I preached through the whole book of Matthew, and I'm not going to try to do what I did in Matthew. I'm not going to try to do a harmony of the Gospels as I go through the Gospel of John. I'm not going to try to pull everything from Matthew, Mark, and Luke into John as I go through it to make a chronology. I'm going to try to stay just in the Gospel of John and stay with the author's intent here and just look at just this book and only draw in where it's very, very needful. So I just want to stay with the author's intent first and foremost as we go through this gospel verse by verse. But John has quite a reputation, as you know. And he kind of dresses funny. But because of the multitudes that were coming to his baptism, as Luke 3:7 says, multitudes were coming to his baptism. And it was this that caused the Sanhedrin to take notice of John and send an envoy to question him, especially since John has severely denounced the religious establishment of Judaism as deadly snakes. He's already done all that. But he's got this multitude, and they got to go, okay, you got to go send some people out there, find out what's going on out there while these multitudes are going out there and seeing John. So the religious establishment, the Sanhedrin, sends some Sadducees out there to find out what's going on. Although he sent them with their tail tucked and running already a few times, John records this for us. So the Sadducees from Jerusalem, sent by the Sanhedrin, asked John the Baptist, "Who are you? Who are you?" Look at verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ." John knew what they were implying by that question, "Who are you?" Literally in the Greek, "You, who are you?" is how it's worded. Implying, because I have this large following, you want me to say I'm the Messiah, just so you can shoot me down, because I'm not from the tribe of Judah, I'm from the tribe of Levi. My father was a priest, Zechariah, from the tribe of Levi, and my mother, Elizabeth, is from the line of Aaron, the first high priest. And the Messiah has to be from the line, from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. So if they come out there and say who you are, and he's saying, "I know what you're thinking, you want me to say that, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not the Christ. Because if I did, you could shoot me right now, and I'm not anyway." So he anticipates that. So John's answer is, "Nope, I'm not the Messiah. Nope." The Apostle John, recording the Baptist's answer to the Sadducees, uses a threefold negative answer. It says that he confessed, "I'm not the Christ," did not deny, "I'm not the Christ," and confessed, "I'm not the Christ," in case you miss it the first time. "I am not the Christ." Okay, just get that. Very emphatic. But in John's ministry, up to this point, he had already been calling for repentance. He'd already been calling for repentance in anticipation of the Messiah's arrival. He's already preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's already been doing that. In other words, the king is at hand. The Christ is at hand, that being the Messiah. "I'm not him, but I've been preaching repentance because he is at hand." John's already been preaching that, but he said, "I'm not the Christ, although I'm preaching about his arrival." Notice verse 21 now. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Are you Elijah? Now, why are they asking John the Baptist if he's Elijah? Because we all know from 2 Kings 2:11 that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire and a horses of fire by a whirlwind to heaven. He said, "You didn't read your Bible? Elijah's up in heaven. Are you Elijah? I mean, why are they asking him that? It's strange. Are you Elijah?" They're saying, "Okay, we know who you're not. You're not the Christ. We know, you already said that. What then? Are you Elijah?" Now, remember, these are the Sadducees that I told you don't believe in miracles, don't believe in angels, don't believe in bodily resurrection, only believe in the Pentateuch. And here they are asking him, "Are you Elijah?" That will be recalling Malachi 4:5, which they don't even deny, recalling bodily resurrection coming back, which they don't deny, recalling the supernatural, which happened taking Elijah up into heaven, say deny. And so what? You're contradicting your own religion by saying, "Are you Elijah?" is really what they're doing. Malachi 4:5, which prophesied Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So maybe they were under a little bit of conviction and guilt and think, uh-oh. Although they denied it, they knew about it. John's reply is, I'm not. Although we know God sent John for a witness of Christ, we already looked at that in this prologue, John 1, 6 through 8. But Luke 1, 17 tells us that Gabriel told John's father, Zechariah, that John the Baptist will go as a forerunner before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. And he was. He was confronting the same wickedness that Elijah had to confront. And he did. But John says emphatically, I'm not Elijah come down from heaven. No, I'm not him. Why are you guys asking me this? You don't even believe none of this stuff anyway. I think it's good that we realize that we are just sinners saved by grace. And our witness is of Christ's saving grace on the cross. Notice John so far. I'm not. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. Here's a good point for us to remember. Our witness is not about us, but about Christ. Our witness is not about us, but about Christ. That's who you want to tell people about. You want to tell them about Christ. The Sadducees, the religious, want John to boast about some human achievement in his ministry. John, look at all these people. Tell us who you are. Are you Elijah? You see, the religious always want to give credit to themselves about their good works as meritorious earnings with favor of some type of God, their imagination. They want John to try to take credit somehow, and he's not doing it. He's not doing it. But John says, no. Okay. Are you the prophet? That's what it says there. Are you the prophet? What are they asking him? What are they asking him? Not are you a prophet, because he is, but are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? Definite article. Are you the prophet? Well, this will be in regards to Deuteronomy 18, when God revealed to Moses the future. And then Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. And this reminds me of when God said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. But Deuteronomy 18 records the coming of a Moses-like prophet. A Moses-like prophet would be somebody whom God spoke to and spoke the word of God to the people. That's what God is telling Moses there in Deuteronomy 18:15. That a prophet will come, a Moses-like prophet that will speak God's word like Moses did to Israel. This time it will be God actually speaking when Christ came. Oddly enough, the Lord had not spoken through a prophet for 400 years up to this point. From the end of Malachi, the intertestamental period, for 400 years there was not a word from God edgeways. No prophet stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, for 400 years. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a prophet stands up, John the Baptist, says, thus saith the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the droves start coming out to him because they know God is speaking. And they said, well, you got to be the prophet then. You got to be the prophet. And he answered, no. I like that. Nope. I'm not. No. At this point, they've run out of options. Okay. Notice verse 22 now. They said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? I mean, we can't just go back empty-handed. We know who you are not. You've told us that. But look at all these people. Look at this multitude around you. Who are you? Who are you? I think when I hear that, I think of Fensdick dealing with the man in black. And he, I don't know if you remember that movie, The Princess Bride. And he says, "Who are you? I know what I'm no consequence. I must know. Get used to disappointment." They keep dueling. I think they're like, "I'm not telling you. Well, who are you? Well, get used to disappointment." It's just so funny. Anyways, this is what Moses said. "Who are you? Who are you? We got to tell the people who sent us something. Give us something. We can't go back empty-handed. What do you say about yourself?" And John may be thinking, "Well, you should have just asked me that to begin with. You should have just asked me who I am to begin with, instead of asking me if I'm the prophet, if I'm Elijah, if I'm the Christ. You should have just asked me that to begin with." Notice verse 23. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." This is really important. What? You're a voice? What do you mean you're a voice? In humility, John compared himself to a voice and not even a person. "I'm just a voice." See, their question could be interpreted, "You, who are you?" Or, "Who do you think you are? What do you say about yourself? You're calling people to repentance." Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the typical reaction when you witness for Christ and call people to repentance? "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling me I need to repent?" That's exactly why the multitudes came out to John's baptism. That's exactly why they came out. People were repenting of not knowing God and of the hypocrisy of the religious elite and the hypocrisy of the temple that I'll teach you all about when we get into John's gospel. Also of the coming expectation of the imminent arrival of the Messiah. Our response should be like John's. "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness of a fallen world. Make straight the way," in other words, repent. Not because I'm telling you so, but because that's what the Bible says. That's what John is saying here. That's what John is saying here. The Bible says to repent. Of course, he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah 43. That's what he's quoting here. John is quoting Isaiah 43. "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He's calling for repentance. He's already said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they said, "Okay, tell us something. We can go back and tell the people that sent us." And he said, "Well, tell them I'm a voice." "Well, what do you mean a voice?" "Well, let me quote scripture to you." That's the voice you need to hear. That's the voice you need to hear. And he quotes scripture to them. John the Baptist is telling the religious Sanhedrin what the Bible says. What the Bible says. "You want me to give you an answer? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says." And John and Isaiah 43 is an exhortation for Israel to prepare for the revelation of the Lord's glory of the Messiah's arrival when you read that passage. John viewed himself as proclaiming, listen to me, what the Word of God already said about preparation for the coming of the Lord. Isn't that our witness? Don't we witness what the Bible already says? We didn't make up the news. We're newspaper people. We're newspaper deliverers. We just tell people what the news says. This is what God said. And if they get mad, you say, "Don't get mad at me, get mad at God. I'm just telling you what God said." God said to repent. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." This is a good applicable aspect to our witness for Christ. We speak with our mouths, so we are a voice. We're trying to reach the lost, crying, which pictures pity and passion. In the wilderness of a sinful world, with a command from the Word of God, "Make straight your crooked ways." What is that? That's repentance. That's repentance. Turn to the way of the Lord for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Here's point number four, or five, I believe. Our witness of Christ is a voice telling people what the Bible says. That's your witness. Where did you get the information to tell people how to be saved? Did you make it up, or did it come from the Bible? It came from the Bible. And so when you witness for Christ, what are you telling them? You're just telling them what the Bible says. That's what John's doing. What this witness? What? Who are you? Well, let me just quote scripture to you and tell you what the Bible says. That's a good application. Notice who John is speaking to. The Sanhedrin, the rich aristocracy, the religious with their own religious views of what they do believe and what they don't believe, the Sanhedrin. John is speaking to the priests and Levites, temple servants, to the Judaistic priesthood. Listen to this, about the Bible, about the Old Testament. Let me just quote Isaiah to you. So I know you don't believe the Bible, or you don't believe the Pentateuch, you only have your own scriptures, but let me tell you what the Bible says. You tell them anyway, because it's powerful. So the Sanhedrin got the information they needed to bring back to Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin. And I made, okay, who is he? All this guy did was quote scripture to us. That's good. I don't know a whole lot about that guy, but he knew the Bible. That's a good application for you. But now another religious group follows the questioning of the Sadducees. Notice verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So now all of a sudden we had the Sanhedrin sending the Pharisees here. The Pharisees are a completely different religious group within the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were religious liberals who would compromise with Rome, wealthy aristocracy, members of the priestly tribe of Levi. Even some of them weren't, because at this point, many of them bought and paid their way into the priesthood. Isn't that sad? They bought and paid their way into the priesthood. That was the Sadducees. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, were the ultra-conservatives who would never compromise with Rome. They viewed themselves as the separate ones, the gatekeepers of the Old Testament, the interpreters of the law, who had devised numerous ridiculous religious traditions imposed upon the people. This is the Pharisees. This is this other group now. They religiously looked down on everyone because they were the super self-righteous. They were the perfect. They were the holy ones, the separate ones. They too were sent by the Sanhedrin, verse 24, and they asked John the Baptist, notice verse 25, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? What are you doing baptizing if you're none of those guys?" So they must have heard the questioning of the Sadducees, right? They must have heard the Sadducees ask him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Elijah? Are you the prophet? You're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. You're not the prophet. What are you doing calling for repentance and baptizing people? Multitudes, by the way. Why? If you're none of them. Who told you to do this?" They're implying. "You don't have the right to minister proselyte baptism. That is for the religious elite. What are you doing? This doesn't fit our religious beliefs, ceremonies, or religious traditions. Why?" Just one question, notice. Ever have someone ask you, why you witness for Christ? Why you go to church? Why you calling for people for repentance? Why? What are you doing? John gives the right answer. Notice verse 26. John answered them saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know." Who you do not know. The repentance I'm calling people to is because they don't know the one who stands among you, Christ. I'm calling people to repentance because they don't know the one who stands among you. They don't know the Christ. He's coming and they don't know him. Right? John's baptism was in light of calling people to repentance, for the king was among them. And he's saying, and you don't know him. And you don't know him. That's what it says right there. And whom you do not know. Well, here's point number 5 or 6. I don't remember. I may have got them out of order. We witness to people the gospel because they don't know the Lord. You know him, but they don't know him. John knew him, but they don't know him. We witness to people because they don't know the Lord. That's what John is saying. I baptize with water because one among you stands who you don't know. I'm trying to tell you something that you need to know. That is a good principle for witnessing. We tell people because we don't know the Lord. We don't go witness to people about being saved to people who know the Lord. We witness to people who what? Don't know the Lord, right? We are a voice telling them what the Bible says. We're a voice telling them what the Bible says. So they will repent and know the Lord in a saving way, in forgiveness and love and eternal life. That's a good way. I mean, I'm reading this passage, I'm saying, boy, these are some really good applicable aspects for our own witness. The when always comes. The day, we only have so many days to do this. Our witness is to the religious elite. We need to tell them what the Bible says. We need to do this because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. Do we want them to know the Lord? Yes. Yes. So we lift our voices. And before they can even ask, John continues in verse 27. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. The one, the Lord, who is coming. I'm a nobody, but he is the one you want to know. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save everybody. That's all I am. I'm a nobody, but you want to know this guy. I'm a nobody, but he is somebody. He's worthy. I'm not. He's worthy. You want to know this guy. Of course, the Apostle John gives commentary in verse 28. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Where John was baptizing. Bethany would be beyond the Jordan. That would be an area of Galilee. All this took place that I just read to you in one day. In one day. They sent the Sanhedrin, sent the scribes, and you could say the Sadducees, the priests, and the Levites, and then they sent the Pharisees, and they all went back saying, all this guy is doing is calling us to repentance, quoting scripture to us, telling us he's a nobody, but we need to know the somebody that's coming. That's what he's doing. You never know what a day may hold for you to witness for Christ. You never know. John didn't know they were going to come out that day, but they did, didn't they? They just showed up. And his heart was already right with the Lord, and he was already ready to witness for the Lord. And that's how the Apostle John begins his narrative of the life of Christ. And then the next verse says, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming. The next day. We'll pick up the next day, the next time. Next Sunday. Let me just read to you in some closing thoughts. 1 John 2:18. He writes, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour. So the last days are the days between Jesus' first coming and second coming. And 1 John writes here, and he's an elder now toward the end of his days, he says, little children, it's the last hour. So now you got the last days. Now you have a day. Now you have hours. And he's saying, it's 11 going on 12. The midnight cry is about to happen. It's all about to end and change. And he said that 2,000 years ago. And it is the last hour. We live in the last of the last days. And don't you want to see your loved ones get saved? Don't you want to be a testimony for Christ? This is what John is teaching us here in this beginning narrative. Let me just say, a day may come when you witness to the political and religious, not about yourself, but what the Bible says, so they can know the Lord in a saving way. Pretty much summarizes all that I've said this morning, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May it be an encouragement to us. May it be instruction. May it even prompt us to be a little more vigilant in sharing the gospel with people who do not know you. Lord, help us to tell them this is what the Bible says. The Bible is offering you forgiveness of sins and repentance and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. If you just turn from your life without him and you turn to Christ for all that mercy and grace for all who believe. We know that only by faith, it comes only by hearing the word of God. So help us to tell people the word of God so that they can believe and the Holy Spirit can move upon their hearts and draw them to Christ. Lord, we love you and I thank you for this church. Thank you for these that have come out and been faithful this morning. Bless them. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And use us for your glory in these last of the last days. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.